It is the Christmas preparation time that the church for centuries has called the season of Advent. Advent is to be a four-week preparation time of getting our hearts in the right place, that when the celebration of Christ then comes, it's not something that catches us by surprise. It's not something that hits us so quick and then is gone so fast that we think we may have missed something, because we don't want to miss what God has done. And so the church has, as part of the pattern of the church over the centuries, has been to establish these next 4 weeks to be that time of our getting ready to celebrate the gifts of Christmas. Now, I know when I say gifts of Christmas, our mind begins to race. We think about our shopping list. We think about our wish list. We think about what we have to get for somebody else, or what we hope to get from somebody else. But the reality is that the gift of Christmas, the heart of Christmas giving, comes in this event that we are preparing to celebrate, the birth of Christ as God's gift to us. But there's a lot of things we do during this season that can either get us ready or sometimes can take us far afield. You know, one of the things I like to do, maybe you do too, there are always some shows that I like to watch. They come up every season. I remember when I was a kid, they would only come up during that season. That was in the days before DVRs and CDs and VHS and whatever else. You know, you watched what was on the TV. Yeah, I've seen a lot of heads nodding here. Okay. And in the Christmas season, there would always be these Christmas shows that would help kind of get you in the Christmas spirit, right? Some of them do a real good job, and some of them do a real good job of distracting us. But I want to say this. One of the things I like about some of the Christmas shows that were my favorites was that there was almost always a note of transformation that the Christmas event was going to bring. Now think about that. I remember watching as a child various renditions of A Christmas Story. Right? Anyone else? Either yes. And Scrooge and all the rest. And somehow this miserly, cruel man, self-centered and just all the rest, gets transformed on a night through these three ghostly visitations. So as he wakes on Christmas morning, what? It's not only Christmas Day, but he is a new man. You see, there is a hope. That's your uncle? Oh, looks like him. Okay, good. I thought maybe your uncle's name was Scrooge. That would be odd to name a child Scrooge these days. But anyway, transformation at its heart. Because something about Christmas, whether Dickens got it, and I think he did, but he didn't say it outright. Something about Christmas should give us hope for change. One of the other shows I loved watching when I was a kid was this one, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And again, do you not see it? For those who grew up watching The Grinch, do you not see it? It's the same transformation, isn't it? We have this mean, cruel Grinch. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. Oh, the best part. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. Yes. Now, I can tell all the people who are about my generation, because we all grew up watching that show. But again, there is this sense in the midst of the show, and of course, after about the 10th year, you're getting seeing it every year, you know what's going to happen, that there is going to be a transformation that takes place, that something about the Christmas event brings the hope of change, even for someone as dastardly as the Grinch. Or how about this one? This was another one of my favorites as a kid. Charlie Brown Christmas. Anyone else here Charlie Brown Christmas fans? Yeah. But even in that, and again, we often don't think about it in the same terms as, say, Grinch or Scrooge, because Charlie Brown's not a devious, awful, terrible person. He's not selfish and cruel and villainous as the others. But there's a transformation in this too, isn't there? Because the Charlie Brown character goes from being depressed by the season, a hopeless failure, to one who is now a bold celebrator, a bold liver, one who lives in the Christmas spirit. I'd suggest to you that part of the reason that makes all these shows popular is because they do have that element of hope that so oftentimes we find lacking in our life, let alone in our Christmas celebration. And I would suggest to you that what makes Charlie Brown so timeless is that that same kind of broken down feeling, that feeling of being pressed or repressed or depressed by life and mistakes and just that feeling of being stuck. You've done a lot of dumb things before, Charlie Brown, but this is the worst. How many of us feel that way? And that sense of that kind of that impending, you know, there's no real hope going forward. I think that's what makes Charlie Brown such a popular show, is because we feel that way, and so we're able to celebrate when we hear the Christmas story retold, and we hear that that's what Christmas is about, and we see Charlie Brown now being changed because he has come to that realization that he may have not got it before, but he is getting it now. It is something that we struggle with, this idea of what it means for us to be changed. And so this is where Christmas comes in. This is where the four Sundays of Advent come in to begin to speak to us about that hope of change that we yearn for, that we often fail to, and we fail to receive. And so I want to talk today just about one character, and he comes right out of the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So if you want to open Bibles and turn to this, you can see it. It's in Luke chapter 1. As Luke begins to tell the story of the coming of Christ, Luke does a real interesting thing. He doesn't start with the birth of Jesus. He starts before the birth of Jesus. And he doesn't start with Joseph and Mary like we often think of the story beginning. But he begins with another couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it says in first chapter, verse 5, that in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. We have the beginnings of the greatest story ever told, beginning with this opening paragraph, depicting something that I think we can all kind of agree. This is a good man, Zechariah. He comes from a good family, it says. He marries a good woman who also comes from a good family. It seems like Luke is wanting us to see that this is exactly what's happening, that he and his wife do everything right, and yet there is something wrong, and there doesn't appear to be any hope for change. See that? But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. What does that say? There is no hope. There is no hope. There is a sense of despair, because isn't that the recipe for despair that we all feel and that sometimes we all play and mix with? This idea that situation has come up, that there is no good outcome for this situation, that maybe as we look at it, we say, how can this be? There is no hope. It is bigger than me. And this recipe for despair begins to creep in upon all of us. Something is desperately wrong, and there is no hope of changing it. And we find ourselves living what Thoreau called these lives of quiet desperation. That sense of lives that we continue on, we take the next step, we live the next day, but we're kind of living in a perpetual sense of no hope, kind of living in a perpetual sense of despair, because whether it be something going on within our life, within our body, within our relationships or our circle of friends, maybe it's just within the world around us that seems to be going so haywire and seems to be going down the tube so fast, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But there is a sense of despair that begins to creep in because we feel that the world's out of control and there is nothing that can be done. Something is desperately wrong and there's no chance for changing it. That's how the Gospel of Luke begins, as it begins to tell the story of what it meant for Christ to come into our world. In a sense, almost offering us a chance for us to say, before you jump into the Christmas story, let's begin to take stock about where we are. Does this not begin to resonate with us? Does it not begin to say, hey, I've been there, I am there. Maybe this is something that's a story for me as I begin to read the story of Zechariah. You know, as we said this before, I know recently, and when we're looking at some of our Old Testament, sometimes words and names, especially in the Old Testament, have meaning. Zechariah has an Old Testament sound, doesn't it? There's a lot of names in the Old Testament that have this same kind of sound. I just threw a few of them up here. You know, Zechariah, Nehemiah, Hezekiah, Obadiah. What do you hear when you hear these words? What do you hear that sounds similar about them? Why do you think of them as being Old Testament names? Yeah. They all have the same ending, don't they? And that whether it be whatever it is, because they are Hebrew names, but they're also Hebrew words, and the words have meaning. For example, Obadiah, the Yah, comes out of the contraction of Yahweh, saying that God, Yahweh, is going to do something. Obadiah literally means the servant of Yah, or servant of Yahweh. So Obadiah, when he grows up, guess what he's going to probably do? Be a servant of God. Okay, Hezekiah means the strength of Yahweh, or Yahweh is my strength, depending on how you want to read that. It's interesting, Nehemiah, again, knowing his story, that the Yahweh is my comforter, or comfort of Yahweh. But Zechariah, he is our main character today, and hear this. It's his that remembered by Yahweh is what his name literally means, or Yahweh has not forgotten you. Which is a pretty amazing name for someone whose first chapter of his story is about being in despair and without hope. So as we read on, again, remember that his name means God has not forgotten. God will not forget you because you are remembered by Yahweh. What a great name. A little bit later in the chapter, you see that he does all the things that he's supposed to do. He goes about his business. He does his things. He continues going day by day. And one day while he is performing his duty in the temple, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and standing at the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zechariah saw him, he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. What he's literally saying is, do not be afraid. God has not forgotten you. Do not be afraid. God will not forget you. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. This is the beginning, the opening up, the telling, as Luke does, the story of John the Baptist's birth, which he does kind of side by side along with the birth of Jesus account that's coming up in chapter 2. But this is the beginning of where he begins. But again, those words, do not be afraid, I have not forgotten you, literally what it means. It is at the heart of what it is for us to be people of hope. The Christmas story is all about that. 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah says that a virgin will conceive and she will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel literally means, again, God is with us. There is a sense that what Christmas is to be about is to be a reminder that no matter how deep or how dark things may get to be, that there is a sense of this one who is coming, who is God with us, who is coming to be with us, exactly what it says. And that's what Zechariah is being remembered. God has not forgotten you. God has not overlooked you. Your prayer has been heard. God is in the process of responding. It may seem like he is taking his time, but he is in the process of responding. And we as people now of desperate times, of difficult crises and situations and circumstance, we need to hear those same words. Do not be afraid. God has not forgotten you either. Today, as we conclude, we're going to do this in a way that reminds us again of how great God's love is for us as we celebrate and open the season, as we celebrate and remind ourselves that it was Christ who came for the very purpose of washing away our sins, of opening up the gates that God, we might come to know God, that the one who was to be this God with us is represented for us today in the bread and in the cup of communion. Reminders that God is with us even today. So we're going to take a moment before we gather for the communion table, simply for these moments of prayer. Let us pray. God, I come. And we too, like the Zacharias of old, like the Charlie Browns of today, often feel our lives wrung out by the circumstances that are beyond our control and seem to be threatening to overwhelm us. Circumstances that are beyond our ability to see, sometimes even be able to touch, certainly able to control, can cause us great fear, even begin to cause us to doubt. So, Father, it is into this time, into this season that we gather and we celebrate again this gift of hope that you have brought for us. Meet us here, God, as we bring each and every one of the impossible circumstances that we are facing. As we bring them to you, remind us that you have not forgotten us. And invite us to meet you here as we partake in the body and the blood of Christ. We thank you that it is that love for us that you demonstrated when Christ came into the world, that Christ then reminded us to be remembering always that the bread, he said, this is my body. And the cup, he said, this is my blood poured out for you. So, Father, in these elements of the bread and the cup this morning, we are thankful for the reminder of your goodness to us. And we accept this invitation to come and to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.